John 14:6, as we've already said, is a very familiar piece of scripture to us. It's a very good focal scripture to relate to people who Jesus is. As we have, over the last several weeks, embarked upon understanding the I Ams of Jesus Christ throughout the book of John, we have seen that Jesus is the Messiah and that He is the living water, the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. And in this passage of Scripture here in John 14:6, we find Jesus makes three statements about who He is. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Before we take a look at this passage of Scripture here this morning and dive in and dissect it a little bit, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our great God, Father in heaven, we thank You for the time now that You've given to us to come and into Your Word and to study it. We ask, Lord, that Your wisdom would fall fresh upon us, that we would hear what it is that You would have us to say, and that we would understand that You are the way, and that You are the truth, and that You are the life, and that no one comes to You unless they are come by the Father. No one comes to You unless they are drawn by the Father, and no one can come to You if they cannot believe that You are the way, the truth, and the life. May You encourage us this morning, strengthen us in all that we hear. In Your great precious name, amen. Comfort comes from trusting in Jesus Christ and what He has to proclaim. Jesus told His disciples over and over throughout the book of John and in the New Testament that He was going to come a time in which He was going to die and be buried and rise again and go to heaven. But as the disciples heard this from Jesus, they rarely comprehended what He was really saying. We could almost place ourselves in their position and in the same place and listen to that statement. I have to go to my Father. Where I go, You cannot come. Where I'll be, You cannot come at this time. And they were unable to comprehend that statement, those statements that Jesus was making. Matter of fact, if you go back into John chapter 13 and other passages of Scripture within the book of John, you'll find that the disciples had a very hard time understanding this very simple concept that Jesus was explaining to them. Why did they have a difficult time understanding it? Because they really had never heard that kind of statement before, that where I go, You cannot come. It'd be like me walking up to you today and saying, hey, I'm going to go someplace, You can't follow me. And you'd be like, well, that's just crazy. I can follow You any place I want to. That's kind of the way the disciples looked at it. Jesus, how is it that You can go someplace that we can't follow You there? But what Jesus was talking about was His death, His burial, His resurrection, and ascending to heaven, that they could not follow Him at this time into that place. And they were very troubled, very disheartened, very discouraged, really. And we find this wonderful statement, this proclamation that Jesus makes here in John 14:1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Isn't that a powerful statement? Listen to that. Let not your hearts be troubled. I could very easily ask you a simple question here. What is troubling your heart today? Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, I know that He was speaking to the disciples, but I believe that we can look at this verse and He can speak to us the same way. What in your life is troubling you? What in your life is bothering you? What in your life is bringing you down? What is causing you not to have the joy and the excitement that Jesus said He wanted to give? Remember over in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. The Apostle John writes in 1 John, he says, I write these things that your joy may be full. That's the life that Christ wants us to have, is a joyful life, an abundant life. So what in your life is causing your heart to be troubled? Jesus said to the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe that God is real. You believe that His Word is true. You believe that He'll do everything that He promises that He will do. Then believe also in Me, He says in verse 1. Then we all love these next three verses here. I go to My Father's house to prepare many mansions. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And I find it interesting that they were not understanding where Jesus was going, but Jesus said, I will bring you to Me. We can take hope and joy in that. But yet the disciples still did not understand the concept that Jesus was bringing them. And in verse 5, Thomas said this. He said unto the Lord, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? They didn't really understand. They knew that Jesus was going to die, but they didn't understand the rest of the concept that Jesus was giving to them. Jesus had told them, as I said over in John 13, I'm going to go away. In verse 33, He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek Me, and as I said unto you, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Verse 38, He says, whither I go, thou cannot follow Me now, but thou shalt follow Me afterwards. He's letting them know that at some point in time you're going to come. And He gives them assurances in the beginning of chapter 14 and verses 1 through 4. That I will come back for you. I will go prepare a place for you. That you do not need to let your hearts be troubled. That you can take great assurance and understanding in who I am. Because you believe in God, believe also in Me. You know, I run up on a lot of people. And you may do the same thing. And they'll tell you, they'll make this statement to you. They'll say, I believe in God. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in Me. And some of those people that'll say, I believe in God, but Jesus was just a good guy. Jesus was just, they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. And you need to believe in both to have the assurances that Jesus gives. And this is where Jesus comes in and says in verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto Me but by the Father. Jesus has made this I am statement several times before, as I've already told you. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, and I am the living water. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And here He is declaring one of three things about Himself. First of all, He says, I am the way. I am the way. Jesus alone is the way to God. He is the only way to God. In John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10, it says, so Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep don't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he shall be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is the way to God. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that gives us the ability to go in and out and to find rest in the pasture. He is the one that gives us abundant life. He is the one that we must enter through to have that life. I love that passage of Scripture in John 10 where Jesus says, I am the door. We don't think about that much, but Jesus actually talked about this way over in Matthew when He was given His Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. Now narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Jesus says, I am that gate. I am that door. I am the one. I am the way, He says. Peter, after he received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter and 120 others were sitting in the room, in the upper room, and the Bible tells us that with a loud wind and rumble that like a cloven tongue descended and lit upon each of the 120 that was in that upper room, and they got up and they began to speak
in tongues. They spoke in foreign languages. The Bible says that every person that heard them said, "We heard in our own language. We understood what they said." And the might and the power fell upon that group of people. And what's even more amazing about that, other than the fact that God added to the church daily, the Bible tells us 3,000 souls were saved that day. Hallelujah, what an awesome day that is. What an awesome day that would be, right? To see 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ in a single instant. But listen, Peter moved on through life. And in chapter 4, we find that he was headed into the temple to worship God as he always had done. And as he's walking into the temple, he comes upon a blind man, or not a blind man, but a lame man who has been sitting at the gate all this time. And you got to envision, Peter had gone through this temple many times. He had never noticed that blind man before, but now he has something new in his heart. And the blind man cries out and says, "Give me some alms, give me something that I can survive on." And Peter goes over and he says, "I'll tell you what, I have no money, I have nothing to give you, but what I'll give you is eternal life. What I'll give you is far better than that." He says, "Stand up and walk." And he takes the man's hand and the man stands up and walks. And he follows Peter into the temple, leaping and rejoicing. And the people are amazed at the miracle which Peter did. And we find this all recorded in the book of Acts chapter 4. And in starting at verse 8, we find this statement about Peter as he declares that Jesus Christ is the only way. Peter says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he said unto them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to you of all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people whereby we must be saved." Peter understood that Jesus Christ was the only way. And I find that interesting. I love Peter because Peter is an ideal person. He's kind of like Paul in a lot of instances because Peter was a hothead. You read in chapter 13 that Peter, Jesus tells him, "You're going to deny me." And Peter's like, "I'm not going to do that." And what's he do? He goes out and denies him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulls out a sword and chops the servant's ear off. He's always running his mouth, running ahead. But yet, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life, he had a totally different purpose and a totally different place. And a totally different focus. Paul's another great example of that. Many of us sitting in this room are an example of Jesus Christ being the way. What I find very interesting is in our society today, many people say that there are plenty of ways to get to heaven. There are plenty of ways for you to get good life. Some of them require you to sacrifice your life. If you die, then you get to go to heaven and you get all these great things. And other ones are just live a good life. And if you do good enough things, you come back as a better person or as a better thing or whatever. Or you just be a good person. I want you to understand something very clearly. The Bible says none of us are good. No, not one. I don't care how hard you try to be good, you cannot be good. Jesus Christ is the only way. See, in today's world, they would have you to believe that there are many paths to religion. But that is a satanic lie. F.F. Bruce wrote this. He said, "He, Jesus, is in fact the only way by which men and women may come to the Father. There is no other way. If this seems offensively exclusive, let it be borne in your mind that the one who makes the claim is the incarnate Word, the revealer of the Father. If God has no avenue to communicate with mankind apart from His Word, mankind has no avenue to approach to God apart from that same Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, in order to supply such an avenue of approach." Jesus Christ is the way. He said, "I am the way.
I am the way to the cross. I am the way to freedom. I am the way to salvation. I am the way to God the Father. I am the way to heaven, and I am the way to the eternal life. Jesus Christ declares that He is the only way. What way are you following today? Are you following the way of the Scriptures? Are you following the way of God the Father? Are you following Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to follow some other way? Apart from the Word of God, there is no other way. And as much as we may not like some Scripture in the Bible, and we can't just take it out. And it says, love your enemies. Matter of fact, Jesus said right there, you're in John 14. I just encourage you to just look up your page to John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, ye also love one another. Listen, in 13:34 and 35, Jesus said in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the only way. We cannot show people the love of Christ if we will not love one another. It's difficult to walk around and say we have the way of Jesus in our life when we won't even follow the way that Jesus gave us. In the way that He gave us, He said, love one another as I have loved you. How much did Christ love you? He died for you on the cross. I don't think Jesus expects us to die for one another, but maybe He does. But I do think that He expects us to have a love and a compassion for one another that far supersedes what the world expects from each other. He said, I am the way. I am the only way. Now, the second thing that He says in this passage of Scripture is that I am the truth. He alone has the truth about God. The Bible gives us many places that we can look to talk about the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of God, but some of these are very familiar to us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observe His glory, the glory of the one, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 17, it goes on to say, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was a set of rules that said, do this, do this, do this, do this. Jesus came and He gave us grace. Because by the law, we would all be condemned. See, you know, by the law, you may say to yourself, well, I don't think so. I'd be okay because I've done everything I'm supposed to. I would encourage you to go read about the rich young ruler where Jesus said, you know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. Obey your parents. The commandment for disobeying your parents was death by the law. Aren't we thankful that Jesus came and gave us grace and mercy? Grace and mercy. Grace and truth. Jesus Christ came and gave us grace and truth. In John chapter 18, verse 37, it says, you are a king. He is speaking with Pilate, and Pilate addresses Jesus when he is on trial. And he says, you are a king then, Pilate asked. You say that I am a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this. I have come into this world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And in the very next verse, Pilate makes this statement. He says, what is truth? I find that interesting. The Pilate would say to Jesus, what is truth? Because today in our society, we hear that a lot. What is truth? Truth is whatever you want it to be. Truth is whatever you want it to be. If you want to believe that 2 plus 2 is 6, that's your business. That's your truth. Who am I to tell you that that's wrong? Who am I to correct you? Who am I to say that your religion isn't as good as my religion? Who am I to say that the way you believe to get to heaven isn't as good as the way I believe to get to heaven? I'm here to tell you there is only one truth, and that truth is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, when we stand on the Word of God and we speak the truth of the Word of God, we don't have to back up from that. We don't have to say anything other than Jesus said and stand for the truth. And you know what? Just as I read to you from F.F. Bruce, people don't want to listen to the truth. They don't want to listen to the way. They want to listen to their own truth in their own way, their own power, their own ambitions, their own desires, their own things. They want to do it their own way. The problem is your own way only leads to one place. It leads to hell. It leads to separation from the Father. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Revelations chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Write to the angels of the church of Philadelphia, the Holy One, the true One, the One who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one open, saith." This is in reference to Jesus Christ as He's speaking to the church at Philadelphia. Or how about Revelation 19:11? "Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse and a rider who is called Faithful and True, and He judges and maketh war in righteousness." God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. When He says, "I am the way, the truth," we need to understand that. We need to follow Him and Him alone. What other things have you replaced with truth? Have you circumvented the Bible somehow? Have you said, "Well, I know it says here, love one another, but you just don't understand how mean that person's been to me." Really? Do you know how mean we were to Jesus Christ? We were so mean to Jesus Christ that He had to come and die on the cross for us. We nailed Him to the cross. I don't know that you can get any meaner than that. I don't know that you can get any angrier than that. I don't know that you can get any worse than that. Yet Jesus came and He said that, "I love you, so love one another." He said that, "I came to reconcile the world to myself. Therefore, be ministers of reconciliation," reconciling one another to each other. "Because by those things, people will know that you are my children." How do people know who we are? When you mention the name Mount Zion Baptist Church, do they know the good things the church does, or do they just know all the bad things the church does? What do they know about us? What do they know about you personally? If somebody mentions your name, do they talk about the good things you do and the love and compassion you have, or do they talk about the bad things you do and all the meanness that you have in your life? What do they talk about? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth." And finally, He says, "I am the life." Alone, He possesses the life of God. Jesus is the life of light. In John chapter 1, turn with me to John chapter 1. You're right there in John already. Just flip forward a few pages. We could easily preach John chapter 1. The first 14 verses, we could preach those probably for 14 weeks. There's so much truth and power in that passage of Scripture. But in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The light of Christ is the life, and it shines into the darkness. It gives us the understanding and the knowledge that we need that leads us down the right path. It is that light that lights our feet, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is the light that guides us down the direction we need to go. It is the light that gives us the way and the truth so that we can see it clearly and understand its concepts and principles. The light of Jesus Christ is how we move forward. Jesus expounded upon this in John chapter 3, in verses 16 and on. He said, "The light has come into the world, but men reject the light. They prefer the darkness." Do you see the light? In a common phrase, do you see the light at the end of the tunnel? Jesus Christ is the light, and if you are standing in the light of His life, then you have light in your life. Jesus is the life. Jesus is eternal life. In John chapter 5, verses 24 and following, it says, "I assure you, anyone who hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life, and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, so also He hath granted to the Son to have life in Himself. Jesus Christ is eternal life. You know, we can look all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and Moses, in one of his final addresses to the children of Israel, makes this plea with them. He says, I give you a choice, life and death, goodness and blessings, or cursings and destruction. And we look at that phrase, that statement that Moses makes, and we say, yes, he was talking to the children of Israel about being obedient to follow God and do what God wants them to do. But I think that we can take that one step further and say that Moses was letting us know in the future that Jesus Christ was going to come and He was going to be the way of eternal life. And that if you wanted to be prosperous and have blessings, then you needed to have the life of Jesus Christ in your heart. And if you wanted death and destruction, then you didn't need Him. And it's a choice. It's a choice that you and I must make. Jesus said in John 11:25, He said unto the woman, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in Me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die ever. Do you believe this? Jesus is eternal life. My favorite verse in the Bible, John 5:20 says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know the true One. We are in the true One. That is in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I think one of the biggest lies that Satan likes to throw at us is to confuse us and to depress us into thinking we need more. Now listen to what I'm saying, because I've been there. And sometimes in our life, we get to a spot where we question whether or not we really have Jesus in our heart. And Satan likes to play on that. And he likes to mess with our minds on that. And he likes to tell us that, hey, you know what? If you've got that doubt, then Jesus really isn't there. So you can just live your life however you want to, because it's okay. And then someday you might come back to that. But as far as he's concerned, as long as he can pull you away from God, he's okay with whatever you're doing. This verse continually reminds me that I know that I have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ that I have life. And if we will remember that it is only by Christ, not by our power, not by our might, not by anything we say or do, it's only through Christ that we have eternal life, then we can tell the Satan to take a hike. He has no power over you. He has no power over me. Because we have the way, the truth, and the life in us. Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is eternal life. And Jesus is the Word of life. We just read that in John chapter 1, that I am the light, the Word of life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, what was from the beginning that we have heard, that we have seen with our eyes, that we have observed and have touched with our hands, according to the Word of life. John wanted us to understand that the purpose of this gospel that we're reading, the book of John, and actually the Bible, the Word of God, is to teach us about God and salvation, to teach us about faith in Jesus Christ, to teach us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, so much so that at the end of his passage, at the end of his book, John chapter 20, in verse 30, he said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not in this book. Listen, you need to understand something. We only have what God allowed us to see. But Jesus did a lot of stuff that never got written down. A lot of things He did. But these are written, John says, so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. Everything that you have here is all you need to know who Jesus Christ is. You don't need anything else. from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, you have everything you need to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." The Word of God teaches that God may be approached exclusively through His only begotten Son. Jesus alone is the door to the sheep. No others. All other ways are the thieves and the robbers. All who enter by Him will be saved. The salvation is a narrow way, and few find that way. Will you look for the way that Jesus calls you to be? "There is no other salvation," Peter said, "for there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved." Jesus said, you need to believe in the Father. You believe in the Father, believe also in Me. "I give you eternal life," He says. "No man can lay any other foundation," Paul told Timothy, "than the foundation which is laid upon Jesus Christ." What foundation are you building on? Are you trying to build on a foundation that has a different way? Are you building on a foundation that has a different truth? Are you building on a foundation that has a different life? See, there's only one foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. And He is the chief cornerstone. And that is who we need to be built upon and fitted rightly together. Jesus alone tells us who God is. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews begins to write this in verse 1. He says, "Long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son." That's powerful. Before Jesus came, He spoke by prophets and in other ways. And then when Jesus came, He spoke by His Son. You can almost look at that passage of Scripture and look at it in this light. It'd be like you sending, when your children were younger, you'd send one of the children to tell the other children what to do, and they just didn't really listen to that child, so you'd send another child and they didn't really listen. But when the mother or the father showed up, guess what the children did? They listened up. And many times we hear the prophets and the others who have talked about Jesus Christ, but when Jesus comes, we have no excuse now because He is the voice of God. Why? Because He is God. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name He inherited is superior to theirs. No one who rejects the truth that Jesus Christ is God will ever come to Him. We have to understand that Jesus is God. I've told you several times that we need to ask the right questions when we ask people questions. And we like to ask people, "Are you a Christian?" That's a good question to ask, but lots of people believe they're a Christian. We need to ask a better question, like, "Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you spend time in prayer and Bible study?" That really tells you where they stand in their walk with God and gives you a better picture of them as a Christian. And we need to ask the better question, not do you believe in God, but do you believe in God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God? The Bible tells us that if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we have made God a liar and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie can come from the truth being Jesus Christ. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, and the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well." You cannot believe in God and not believe in Jesus Christ. They go together, hand in hand. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is why early Christians were called the way, because of the doctrine in which they taught about Jesus Christ. So very simply, I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only truth in the Word? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only life that you will ever need? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father but by me. See, if we believe that, then we can easily move to the first statement Jesus made in John 14:1 when he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust him. Believe in him. Focus on him. What do you believe about God? Is he the way, the truth, and the life in your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You've never accepted him as the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe you've tried to just use him as one of those three things. Maybe you've just tried to use him as the life, but you wanted to use a different way. You didn't really want to listen to the Word of God. Then I want to encourage you today to get on the path that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if that seems harsh, then you take that up with God the Father, because he's the one that wrote it. As Christians, as God's children, that has to be our motto. That has to be our marching orders. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no other way is there to heaven. What do you believe today? Our great God and Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us and for the message of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way, because it would be very confusing if there were other ways to know what the truth is. But your word clearly lays it out, that you are the way, that you are the only truth, and you are the only one that can give eternal life with you. Lord, we thank you. We ask now, as you speak to us, that we'll be moved by your Spirit, that we'll respond to whatever the call is that you have placed upon our hearts, that we'll be obedient to that. Lord, if that means that we've got some issues in our life that we need to deal with, then please, Lord, let us do so. If we've got things that are troubling our hearts and our minds, may we lay them at your feet and may we say to you, here, Jesus, take this from me. I can't deal with that. But whatever is going on in our life, Lord, may we just come boldly to your throne room. You have given us the right to do so. You have given us the right to come boldly because you died upon the cross and you rent that veil that separated the outer court from the holies of holies. You gave us access into the throne room of God. You became our advocate with the Father. And we can stand boldly in his presence and say, oh God, you just, this is my burden. This is my issue. This is my circumstance. These are the things going on in my life, and I just can't deal with that. I need your help. I need your truth in my life. I need your life in my life. And I need to walk your way alone. God, we thank you. Praise you. Speak to us now. In your great name. Amen.